Good morning. I'm encouraged as I reflect this morning on the songs, on the prayers, on Judy's testimony of two things, and they simultaneously exist together, just how good God is and just how desperate our need is for him. And those two things we kind of marry together, and that's how we walk this journey of life. So I'm encouraged by that. Thanks, Judy, for sharing. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And testimony is such a significant part of what it means to gather together as a community. Bella and I are delighted to be out here. We love coming in and visiting Hurstbridge. The only problem I have is every time I leave, my face hurts from smiling so much. Which is a good problem to have, right? It's like it means I had a thoroughly enjoyable time to see so many brothers and sisters that are walking the good walk, that are walking the walk of faith, that are journeying together. And to be able to walk alongside you in that is a real delight and a real joy. Today's passage is a cracker. Before we get to it, may I encourage you, I encouraged Elton last week when we started, may I encourage you, if you haven't already, to set aside some time this week to read the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. So each week it's great to read in preparation what we're about to study together on the Sunday and explore. But may I encourage you, before we kind of get too far into it, to actually read it as a whole chunk. Because as you'll come to see, there are themes and ideas from Jesus that kind of, it's one big sweeping thing. And I never read it like that. I've read it through in one chunk before, but I've never read it as one big message. I've always read like the little chunks that your Bible breaks it up into, kind of, oh, that's an interesting message on this, that's an interesting message, but to read it as one sweeping thing. So anyway, that's my encouragement to you at this some point this week, is to take the time to read it as a whole chunk and just see how you go, what strikes you about the message as a whole. Verse 20 is really significant in that it's one of those really significant themes that carries not only in today's message, but in all of Scripture. What we're going to do this morning is the logical thing and start at verse 20 and work backwards, okay? Which is not normally my way of operating, but it just seems to be appropriate for this particular passage. So I encourage you to open up with me. Matthew 5, we are in. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 20. Thanks, Asher, for reading it for us. Verse 20 says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20 is our key verse for this morning. In fact, the word righteousness is going to be our key word for this morning. What does Jesus mean by that? "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." There's a lot in this to unpack. But first, I want to hear your thoughts, okay? So we have a chance to share briefly with one another on a couple of questions, and they might be questions we know familiarity with. They might be questions that we've never thought about before, and that's okay. So whether you have kind of one thought or whether you have a thousand thoughts, great. But share with the person next to you. You can pick one or two of these questions, and I just want to get us thinking about this word righteousness, which is probably not something we've used in our week at the dinner table this week, the word righteous. Like, it's not part of our kind of common English language nowadays. But take maybe two or three minutes just with the person or the little people you're sitting next to, try to make sure no one's left out, and pick one or two of those questions and see what thoughts, and then I'd love to hear some of your thoughts when we gather back together in a moment. Go for it. I would I'd love to hear righteousness. You're explaining it to someone that might have never heard it before. Kind of the first two. What do we come up with? How would you describe righteousness? You've never heard the word before. You're trying to explain it to them. How would you summarize it? Who had a thought they'd like to share?
Good.
You've stolen some of my notes, James. Anyone else want to add any thoughts to that? To be right with God. Yeah. Yep. It's a great little nugget way to summarize it. What about, Jethro, sorry. Yeah. Yeah. Righteousness, purity, holiness. There's definitely a link there. Thanks. Thanks, Chair. Sure. Yeah, acting, if you didn't hear of it, acting on an absolute truth, something that's higher than yourself. Kind of, you mean like the song we'll just sing, Christ is my firm foundation? Acting on the basis of what he says rather than, as James is correctly identifying, then what we perceive as to be correct. What does Scripture teach us about righteousness? What are some of the passages that came to mind there other than this one? I've already picked this one. I get the points for that, but you can get points as well. What passages come to mind when we think about that? Yeah, I'm sure. I don't know the particular passage, but I'm sure to be robed in righteousness. What a beautiful picture that is. Yeah. Romans chapter 2 and 3, hugely significant. Yeah. I spent a lot of time in Romans in preparation for a message on Matthew. It's rather interesting how it works sometimes like that. But having a read of Romans 2 and 3 and even 4 in light of this passage today would be an excellent thing to reflect upon later. Jethro. The armor of God, yeah. Can you think of which one it is? The chest plate of righteousness. So between being robed in righteousness and having the chest plate of righteousness, what a beautiful picture that is. Fantastic. I'm going to let the last one simmer because my encouragement for you is to continue to explore that together with one another. Right, that's kind of a really important one. Once we get an understanding of what it is, to actually explore the how, I would say there's a level of a journey on that that's not just, you know, here's the textbook answer to that. So I encourage you to keep those kind of conversations going as we look through. We're going to look at two types of righteousness. The first is Pharisaical righteousness. Right, Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. He's identifying the Pharisees have some form of righteousness, but it's not the good form of righteousness. It's a self-entitled righteousness. We're going to contrast that to the righteousness that Jesus is talking about. Okay, so the first thing we learn about the Pharisaical righteousness is that it is something that is earned through works of law following. The Pharisees and the scribes, what they got wrong was their concept of grace. Rather, they thought they could earn their righteousness through doing the right Christian things. And I think in our society right now, we can often fall into that trap too, of thinking, I am right with God on the basis of what I do. I do the right Christian things. I read my Bible. I do my praying. I serve at church. And that's the basis. And we forget about the grace of God, which we'll talk about in a little bit. This was strict. This was legalistic. This was rules to follow and kind of yes, you did it or no, you didn't do it. And the scary thing about the Pharisees and the scribes that we see elsewhere in Scripture is they not only imposed it upon themselves, this way of living and this understanding of righteousness, but they imposed it upon others. And they actually added other things outside of, you mean, the original Torah that was given to them from traditions and customs in the world that kind of, you mean, elevated the bar in their own mind. They put a weight upon others. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I'll give a weight that you can bear. But the Pharisees were giving a weight that they could not bear. It was too much for them to do. Righteousness that is Pharisaical, which is not true righteousness, is earned through works of law following. The second thing we learn about Pharisaical righteousness is that it involves primarily outer works rather than inner works, as we will look at later. And the consequence of that, or the motive often with that, is it's designed to draw attention by others. Like I said before, Matthew 5 to 7 is all one chunk. And so if you look over, you mean we're in Matthew 5 now. If you scroll forward to Matthew 6, you see Jesus gives three different examples of this. Matthew 6 verses 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness, This is the Pharisaical righteousness. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. That's a really important phrase. Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. What's their motive? And then again in verse 16, and when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. So the motive for the Pharisaical, or what Jesus calls here in Matthew 6, the hypocritical way of righteousness, is to be seen by others. Verse 6, verse 1, when you give, you want to be seen by others. When you pray, you want to be seen by others in verse 5. And verse 16, you want to show others that you are fasting. So Pharisaical righteousness involves outward acts that are designed with the motive to be seen by others, to make it look like, wow, look at me. I'm doing an amazing thing. I'm doing a righteous thing. And the third thing that we see from Pharisaical righteousness is that it excludes from the kingdom of heaven. For Jesus says, they've received their reward in full. When you're seen by others, when that's your motive, when that kind of way of living, this ticks box, earned righteousness, he says in response to that in Matthew 6 on multiple occasions, for they have received their reward in full. And I tell you, the recognition of others is not a reward that's full enough, right? We know there is a much greater reward. I pass on those three things quickly because it's good to focus more on the flip side, which is the beautiful side of the picture, the true righteousness that Jesus introduces us to. The true righteousness that Jesus is talking about is given, not earned, through the blood of Jesus, and we receive it by faith. You can't earn a gift. You don't. No one goes on your birthday. You mean, you've earned a good gift this year. You've worked really hard. Well done. I got you a birthday present. No. It's just a gift. I give it because I love you and I care for you. The righteousness that Jesus is talking about, we don't earn by what we do on our own strength. For in our own strength, it was impossible to accomplish the righteousness that Jesus was introducing to us, try as we might. Romans 3, Steve highlighted that to us before, but let me read a couple of verses from it. Romans 3, verses 20 to 22. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believed. The refrain of belief or faith is a common one since the beginning of Scripture. You go back to Genesis 15, you see Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't on the merit of what he did. He couldn't earn it. Rather, it was his response in faith to the Lord that got him called righteous. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. This righteousness is by faith, from first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. A Pharisaical righteousness is one that we try to earn. A Jesus righteousness is one that is given and we receive it by faith. The second thing we learn from Jesus about true righteousness or kingdom righteousness is that it has a higher standard. So whilst the Pharisaical righteousness was interested in outward acts primarily, in praying, fasting, and giving to the poor were the examples that Jesus gave, all good examples. Jesus goes, actually, those things all come from an inner work. They should be the overflow. Your outward should overflow from what's going on within. And so Jesus actually raises the standards to focus on the motives, on the attitudes, on the thoughts and the beliefs of the heart. Our verse, key verse, verse 20, right? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. How does our righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees, of the teachers of the law? It's this deeper purpose that Jesus is calling to. It's this fuller understanding of what the law is there to do. Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so he's introducing us to a deeper way to understand true righteousness. What is that deeper way? Once again, we need the whole Sermon on the Mount to understand this. And this is great. You finish this passage, and then the next verse is, you've heard it said, and he goes on and starts talking about murder. And you kind of think that it's just a separate little sermon on murder. And then he starts talking about adultery and divorce and oaths and eyes for eyes and retribution and loving your enemies. And you kind of think they're all little separate pockets. But the common refrain in all of them is pretty much, you have heard it said, dot, 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 whether that be in the Old Testament or whether that be in just the traditions of the day, you've heard it said, this is how you ought to live. But I say to you, and he raises the bar. You have heard it said, you don't murder, for example. That's an outward action. You don't murder someone internally. You murder them with an outward action. But I say to you, if you have anger, where's anger? Anger comes from within. Yeah? You will be worthy of at risk of judgment or something to that effect, right? And so Jesus is not primarily concerned with the outer action. He says, no, I'm raising the bar to the inner action. For from the inner action, it will flow out. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, outer action. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart, in the inner part of him. So the standard that Jesus is raising here, this true righteousness that he's talking about, is the fulfillment of the law, which is a inner transformation. That's the whole point. That's the whole purpose of what he's on about. He wants to do something within our hearts. Here's a quote from Mr. Dallas Willard, who writes a book, Renovation of the Heart, which is, you know, would be a good title for this sermon, actually. Dallas Willard says this, the primary learning here in relation to this passage is not about how to act, just as the primary wrongness or problem in human life is not what we do. Often, what human beings do is so horrible that we can be excused perhaps for thinking that all that matters is stopping it. But this is an evasion of the real horror. The real horror is the heart from which the terrible actions come. In both cases, it is who we are in our thoughts, feelings, dispositions, and choices in the inner life, in the inner heart, that counts. Profound transformation, therefore, is the only thing that can definitely conquer outward evil. Jesus raises the bar. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, unless your righteousness is a inner righteousness of the heart, then you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. John Stott, he writes, it's summarized beautifully. I wouldn't normally read this much of a chunk, but I'm going to read it for you. And is this just taken from what he wrote on this passage? And I think he really, really paints the picture quite beautifully. Christian righteousness far surpasses Pharisaic righteousness in kind rather than in degree. It is not so much, shall we say, that Christians succeed in keeping 240 commandments when the Pharisees only scored 230. It is not a point system. No, Christian righteousness is greater than Pharisaic righteousness because it is deeper, being a righteousness of the heart. Whilst the Pharisees were content with an external and formal obedience, a rigid conformity to the letter of the law, Jesus teaches us that God demands a far more radical way than this. The righteousness which is pleasing to him is an inward righteousness of mind and motive, for as Scripture tells us, the Lord looks on the heart. It was a new heart righteousness which the prophets foresaw as one of the blessings of the Messianic age. The prophets said, I will put my law within them and I will write it upon their heart. God promised Jeremiah. We see that in Jeremiah 31. How would he do it? We ask. Well, he told Ezekiel, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my way. We see that in Ezekiel 36. Thus, God's two promises, one to Jeremiah and one to Ezekiel, the first to put his law within us and the second to put his spirit within us, marry together. We must not imagine then that when we have the Spirit, we can dispense with the law. For what the Spirit does in our hearts is precisely to write God's law there. So Spirit, law, righteousness and heart all belong together. The Pharisees thought an external conformity to the law would be righteousness enough. But Jesus was much more radical still. For if the Pharisees asked for more and more obedience, he asked for deeper and deeper obedience. Now it's this deep obedience, which is a righteousness of the heart, and is possible only in those whom the Spirit has regenerated and now indwells. This is why entry into God's kingdom is impossible without righteousness. A greater, or in his words, a deeper righteousness than that of the Pharisees. It is because such a righteousness is evident of the new birth, and no one enters the kingdom without being born again. There's quite a lot in that, but I think it really beautifully summarizes this reality that Jesus is talking about. Jesus' righteousness doesn't start with outer actions. No, it starts with an inner transformation. Kimber, when I was chatting to him about this, mused on this comment. Jesus doesn't just teach us how to do things differently, but how to become a different kind of person. Jesus' righteousness is on the basis that we are given it through Jesus and we receive it by faith. It has a higher standard, one of the inner transformation. And the third and beautiful point is that not only it grants us entry into the kingdom of heaven, the contrast to the Pharisees in verse 20, but it makes us children of the kingdom in heaven. And Matthew 5 to 7, the idea of being children in the kingdom of heaven is hugely significant. There are lots of names we get given in Scripture, and all of them are beautiful in their own way, but for whatever reason, Jesus chose in Matthew 5 to 7 to really focus on the fact that those that are righteousness and those that walk in righteousness will be known as children of the kingdom, or children of the king who's in the kingdom. Yeah, and I think that's really quite a beautiful reality. I want you to reflect, and I've actually got, it's kind of one of those awkward ones to reflect in a minute or two. So I'll pop the questions up there, but I've actually printed them out here as well. So you can take these home. I'll pop them. You've got just some of the key thoughts and some questions there. So you can take these home and ponder on them later, because I understand that in 30 seconds you kind of can't, allow the Spirit to completely transform your entire being. But the questions to the sense are, in what ways do you see yourself doing Christian things out of your own strength? That was kind of the first point regarding the Pharisees. The second one, in what ways do you see yourself living in order to be seen by others when that's your motive, in order to earn praise by them? And what's interesting is the examples Jesus gives are good, healthy, kingdom practices. Giving, praying, fasting, all really healthy things, but he says with the wrong motive, they're useless. What are the things that nurture or inhibit our walk of faith, faith being the way by which we receive the gift of righteousness? And then what is the Spirit trying to draw the attention of your heart to this week? That last one probably being the most significant. How does he want to do an inner work in you? So, as I said, I'll give you those, and you can take them home, and as you journal or reflect or just contemplate or go for a walk, you can pop that in your pocket and take it with you and just mull on those questions, because I think they're quite helpful questions. You may have noticed that we're coming to the end of our time, and we've looked extensively at verse 20, we've dabbled in verse 17 to 19, and we've completely missed the first half of the passage, which I was giving. You may have also noticed that the first half of the passage, in one respect, seems to have nothing to do with the second half of the passage. When I first read it, I was like, well, there's two sermons here. That's a bit odd. But then I remembered, like I keep saying, this is one message from Christ. And so here's how the two work together. As the heart is transformed, the inner work, the inner life, is transformed into true righteousness, in our inner life, in our conscience, our character, our motives, our desires, everything else in the external follows from that. The way we talk to one another, the way we engage with one another, the way we prioritize our time, what we say and what we don't say, what we do and what we don't do. So as our heart is transformed, our outer actions follow. And essentially what Jesus is saying in verse 13 to 16 is that the world will see this. Because true righteousness is different to the world. It's distinctive. The world will see this. We don't just choose to behave different, but rather we actually are different. We are, Jesus says, the light in the darkness. We are the salt of the earth. And as we are manifesting this transformed life of the Spirit of Christ indwelling us, the world around it sees, and it brings glory to God. There's plenty more that I could say about those three verses, but that's it in a nutshell. And I think that's a really beautiful, beautiful thing. Let's pray together. There's a few verses I want to read to lead our time of prayer. The first comes from Proverbs 12. In the way of righteousness, there is life. Along that path is immortality. Father, we thank you that you have granted to us the way of life. Life to the full, life abundantly, life everlasting. We will learn as we go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount more of what it means to walk this narrow path, this path of life, to build our house upon this solid rock. Father, I thank you for the promise that you gave to Ezekiel that we now are experiencing, that you will give us a new heart and you'll put a new spirit in us. You'll remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. You'll put our spirit, your spirit, in us and move us to follow your decrees and help us be careful to keep your laws. We thank you, Father, that you do not call us to do this by ourselves. My observation this morning, God is good and we have a desperate need for him. You help us walk this righteous life. Without you, it's impossible. And so our response, the cry of our heart, is from Matthew 6, once again, in the Sermon on the Mount. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Father, our heart cry this morning is to learn what it means to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. To seek first the King and his righteousness. Help us recognize areas in which we are straying from this. Help us recognize areas which we are trying to do it in our own strength. Help us recognize areas where we are apathetic or just disengaged altogether. And do a work in our inner being, I pray, so that others may see our good deeds and glorify our good Father in heaven. Amen.